We turn to sacred scripture to three different portions of it tonight. First of all, to Acts chapter 7. The end of Acts chapter 7. Most of chapter 7 records the defense that Stephen gives of himself, a most wonderful defense of himself and of his faith. And then verse 54 onwards records his death by way of stoning. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Following that, we'll turn to Hebrews 11 and finally to Revelation chapter 6. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That is, when they heard his defense, the defense that Stephen gave, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Hebrews chapter 11 is next, and we read the final verses of that chapter, beginning at verse 35. Hebrews 11, of course, records the heroes of faith, many who are named, and also many who are not named, as we find towards the end of the chapter. Reading verses 35 through 40. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Finally, we turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, wherein is found our text. Revelation chapter 6, reading the entire chapter. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Thus far we read from God's inspired word. The text is the verses 6 through 11. I'll read that once again. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Martyrdom. Death on account of the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we have here before us in the text this evening. These verses set forth the whole subject of martyrdom when it speaks of these saints in John's vision, these saints who were slain for the word of God and its testimony, saints who were under the altar crying. This is the result of the loosing of the fifth seal. Recall, beloved, that we had considered the loosing of the first four seals. All those seals unleashed horses and riders, and horses of different colors. The white horse and its rider, which represents the triumphant gospel of Jesus Christ, riding throughout the length and breadth of the earth, gathering the church of Jesus Christ and strengthening her in the process. The red horse of strife, war, and division. The black horse of struggle between the rich and the poor. And finally, the pale horse of death. It is these four horses that form the four basic elements that explain all that comes to pass on this earth throughout its entire history, including what we see with the loosing of this fifth seal. For these four horses serve to promote, directly or indirectly, the advancement of the church and kingdom of God on earth, yielding the positive fruit of Christian converts, and then therefore serving the gathering of the saints into the church. But in so doing, also produces a stark contrast between them and those who reject the gospel. It causes them to suffer. It causes them to be persecuted. It causes them to suffer and die, to be even martyred on account of their faith. That's what we have here in the fifth seal, and we consider it this evening under the theme, the cry of the souls under the altar. Notice with me in the first place their identity, in the second place their cry, and in the third and final place the answer they receive from God. Now, in the opening of the fifth seal in John's vision, what is the identity of these ones who are under the altar? Well, to begin with, and in general, when we look at the text, we say right away that we can be speculative about this vision which John receives from God. So speculative that we can come up with all kinds of doctrines with regard to the church, and as well the intermediate state of the souls of men who have died. But this we will not do. To those who speculate here with John's vision on the whole subject of the fact that John is given to see with his earthly eyes souls, notice, the souls of men and not their bodies, we simply say, let's remember that what we have here is a vision. A vision which John receives from God. Let's remember that. And to those who delve into all kinds of questions about saints who have died and gone into glory, not being satisfied and unhappy because these saints are said to be crying, we say, first of all, let's not forget the big picture here, that these are saints in their glorified state. That is, these are saints with glorified, perfect souls of love, freed from all sin, living with Him in glory. How can there not, therefore, be wonderful peace and gladness of heart with these saints? We say that first. And then we say, second, now we have to balance that out with the fact that the perfection of their salvation, which is their glorification, along with the perfection of God's covenant and kingdom, has not arrived. While they have glorified souls, they do not have glorified bodies. And the state of things that are on earth is far from perfect. They wait too for the return of Jesus Christ in judgment here on earth. And that's what this cry is all about. And this cry is a cry of a heartfelt prayer to God. That's what we say. Now let's stay focused with the vision at hand this evening, the vision that's given to John with the loosing of the fifth seal. And we note right away that John sees the altar. He sees something called the altar. Notice, not an altar, but he sees the altar. Rather specific here, the Holy Spirit is. He sees the altar so that the Spirit expects us to be able to identify this altar fairly easily. And we do. This altar is the altar of burnt offering. Now, in the Old Testament temple and tabernacle, there were, of course, two altars. One was within the Holy of Holies in the temple, where was found the Ark of the Covenant, and that one was called the altar of incense. That's not the altar here in the text. And there was the other altar that was in the temple courtyard, and it was the altar of burnt offering, which is the altar here in John's vision. The original for the word altar in the text tells us that that latter altar and not the former is the one which is in view. That first. But also, secondly, from the fact that John is able to see this altar which is not in the Holy of Holies but in the temple courtyard, we are given that fact that John is able to see this altar that tells us too that the altar is the altar of burnt offering. But perhaps, and most important of all, we know that the altar that is set forth in the text is the altar of burnt offering. We know that to be the case from the fact that in John's vision, John sees blood. Not directly, you understand, but indirectly. He sees souls that were slain on account of the Word of God, so that there's bloodshed implied here in this vision. Bloodshed and blood being characteristic of the altar of the burnt offering and not the altar of incense. Those three factors tell us right away that what we have before us is the altar of burnt offering. Blood. Bloodshed. Understand, beloved, that blood shed is as a result of military action. It's a result of a battle and a war that's raging on the earth ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin when God drew the battle line in the sand between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Children, do you remember that line? That line is a very, very, very important line. We must not forget that line, the line between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Understand, beloved, that that's the line between the friends and servants of God and the friends and servants of the devil. That's the line between the wheat and the tares. That's the line between those who have been graciously born again from above and those who yet manifest the image of the devil here on earth. It's the line between those who are standing for the truth and those standing for the lie. It's a line that divides holiness and sin, light and darkness, love and hate. These two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, have always been at odds with each other. That's why Cain killed Abel. That's why the wicked pursued after Enoch, that preacher of the righteousness of God, and Enoch, who was translated by God into safety in heaven. And that's why Stephen, that deacon and evangelist, who was the first martyr of the New Testament church, was captured, was given a sham of a trial, and was stoned to death. This deadly struggle and battle all began with the fall of our first parents and is still raging on today. People of God, do you live in the consciousness of this war and battle that's raging on through our time, even to this day? Do we realize that we are in the midst of a fierce warfare, a deadly struggle and battle, and therefore are we alert and on guard? Are we sober? Are we watchful? Are we vigilant? And are we fighting the good fight of faith? Or are we sleepy soldiers? Soldiers who are half awake, who are asleep, who have been given the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, who are given all these things but have laid the armor aside and have not put it on. The Word of God tonight calls you, if you are asleep, to awake, to see, to behold these ones in John's vision who were slain on account of the Word of God and their testimony. It reminds us very plainly that we are in the midst of a fierce, raging battle and warfare. These souls, we are told in the text, were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony, that is, witness, which they gave. In other words, they were martyrs. What is a martyr, children? Martyr is spelled M-A-R-T-Y-R. What is a martyr? In the original Greek, the word martyr simply means witness. But in the English language, the martyr is not only a witness of the Word of God and the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but a witness who gave his life for that witness, who died on account of that witness. The text before us speaks of martyrdom, which is nothing surprising when we consider, of course, more broadly the viewpoint of that battle mentioned a while ago, that battle that rages between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between camp Jesus and camp devil. Nothing surprising, but especially so in the context of Revelation chapter 6. Martyrdom, you understand, beloved, is nothing but a logical progression of the stark contrast created by that white horse. Recall what Jesus taught in the Gospels in John chapter 16, what he said to his disciples just before his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 on his way to the cross. He said this in John 16, 1 through 4. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, verse 2, that they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you, they will kill you. Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Verse 3, And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. You remember, don't you, dear congregation? If you live a holy life, if you are every bit serious about your faith, if in marriage you esteem that relationship of marriage to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church, and you live in the light of that knowledge, children, if you endeavor to love and obey and honor your parents, if we endeavor to keep the Sabbath day, beloved, do you realize that all these things make us stand out in the midst of the world? We're so different from the world around us. A contrast is made between us and them. And no, we're not acting things out. We're sincere about our faith. We are sincere about our faith because of that white horse of righteousness. That horse that has come into our hearts and lives, leaving a permanent mark upon our hearts and our lives. That's why we live the way we do. And when we live the way we do as serious Christians, serious every bit about the Word of God, that creates a contrast between us and them. A contrast that will lead to conflict. Conflicts that arise all because of that white horse impacting our hearts and lives that put us in conflict with the red horse of strife, war, and division, that put us in conflict with the black horse of financial struggle and greed, and which ultimately conflicts could even lead us to that pale horse of death. That's right. Even death by martyrdom. What a great privilege it is to give a witness for the Word of God. And to be sure, it's an even greater privilege to die for that Word of God, to give witness to it. But truth be told, beloved, you and I don't always feel that way, do we? There are times when we are afraid. Christians are a vast minority. Serious Christians are a vast minority in this world. There are times when we are afraid. And there are times when we are ashamed of the gospel. When we do not speak up, but when we pipe down. I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. There have been times that I have been ashamed of the gospel. And then when we recall of such times and think about this text here that is before us reminds us that we need to go down on our knees to ask God for forgiveness and for strength. Strength to give a faithful witness of the word, and the grace of heart to count it a great privilege to suffer, maybe even die, on account of witnessing the gospel to others. For indeed, many have been killed. Many have been killed in action, K-I-A, in spiritual combat and battle. That's the testimony of Scripture, which in many places sets forth the spiritual epitaph of saints who have died on account of their faith. Are you ready? Are you prepared, beloved, to give a witness of the gospel, suffer for it, and also be ready to die for it? It's a great privilege. A great, great privilege indeed. But as great as the privilege of martyrdom is for the child of God to die for the gospel, this fifth seal does not emphasize this. Let's not forget now to step back at and look at the forest of the text. Don't forget the purpose of the book of Revelation. What is the purpose of this final book of the Bible? It is this. It is to remind us that Christ Jesus our Lord is coming. He's coming quickly, he's coming most certainly, and he's coming in judgment. So the purpose of the text and of the fifth seal is not to raise martyrdom up to a level to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose, rather, is this. It is to tell us that when, not if, when we see or hear of Christians and missionaries and pastors losing their lives on account of their faith, that we must not be surprised. Martyrdom, don't forget, is the loosing of the fifth of seven seals of that book. That book which represents God's eternal counsel and plan. Martyrdom, then, is an element and a very part of the process for Jesus Christ to come again. Christ is coming again. He's coming in judgment, and that is the main thing. And that's what the prayer and cry of the saints under the altar who was slain for the word of God was all about. Verse 10, we read, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Let's note well, beloved, what the saints are not praying for. By this prayer, they are not praying for personal vengeance. They are not after a personal vendetta. They are not praying for a personal vengeance and revenge upon those who had taken their lives. They're not praying for that. And that's something, of course, which we can easily let ourselves slip into in our own thoughts and feelings. When someone harms us or our loved ones, and our pride is attached to us or our loved ones, when our character is assassinated of ourselves, of our loved ones, we find them wounded grievously by horrendous sins, the inclination, the natural tendency and inclination we all have is vengeance. Vengeance. That's not what the saints here under the altar who were slain were praying for. That's because these saints, beloved, are saints who are in a state of glory. Perfection. They are sinless. They live, think, and breathe perfect love and holiness. Personal vengeance, where one desires an eye for an eye, or a tooth for a tooth, or more, even more sometimes, is born out of a heart and feelings of hatred. Hatred and not love. A sinful hatred, which if is left unchecked, will result, as in the case of Cain and others, will result in the murder and killing of persons. No, these saints did not harbor any grudge nor ill will against those who had killed them. On the other hand, beloved, they were much like Stephen, who though yet was in his imperfect state of faith, cried out, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, the charge of the men who are stoning me." Their sentiment is much like that of our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross, crying out that first cry from his heart of hearts, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, if that be the case, if that's not what they were praying for, personal vengeance, what were they praying for and what were they crying for? The answer is this. Their cry is that God would manifest his perfect justice and righteousness in the final judgment. Let's understand that this was not a cry for personal vengeance, but for God to vindicate himself, to manifest his perfect justice in punishing those who oppose him and are impenitent about it. That would only be right. But what now these saints who are perfected in their souls see are things which are all so wrong. All things seem so wrong. All things seem so wrong right now. Now people oppose him. Now people trample upon his name. Now they kill his people. And it seems that they have gotten away with all that they have done. They're even prospering. It all seems so wrong. And so the desire in the heart of hearts of these saints who were slain and under the altar was for things to be made right. Their cry in the state of perfection in their souls is that all things be made right. Their cry in the state of perfection in their souls is that they long for perfection. In perfect love, they long for perfection in all things unto the glory of God and of his name. We who are yet imperfect understand something of their passionate desire, do we not? We still have some love for him. We still have some zeal for him and his glory and the glory of his name, don't we? Do we then also not long for the day of perfect justice and righteousness to come? Do we not pray for this day to come? This, beloved, is the heartfelt prayer for God to manifest his perfect justice and righteousness in the final judgment, and is born out of a heart of love. Love and zeal for God and his glory. It is born out of a longing, perfectly longing heart of zeal and love for him. For his righteousness, for His glory, for His name's sake. This prayer and cry is born out of a perfect heart of love. And understand that the only possibility for them or for anyone to pray such a godly, heartfelt prayer is the cross. The cross and nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. For only the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ can fill the hearts of sinful men with love, holy love, a love that is perfectly holy, righteous and just, and consumed with zeal for His glory. Ultimately, beloved, let's understand that the cry of the souls under the altar is that God would be shown to be just and true. Notice the text. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge? If God is holy, He cannot wink at sin. If God is holy, He must punish sin. And if God is true, that is, true to His word, He will punish as He promised. The cry of the souls is ultimately that God would be glorified in the final judgment. The world has poured scorn upon God and His saints. The world has mocked the holy, true, and sovereign King of the universe. They have challenged God's righteousness. That's why they killed the saints. The souls under the altar recognize that God's holiness and truth will not be fully displayed until the wicked are judged. And so they cry. They cry that prayerful cry, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge?" What answer do these saints receive from God? They receive a wonderful twofold answer from Him. First of all, they are given white robes, symbolizing their righteousness and holiness in their glorified state. Their sins have been covered, completely covered by the precious blood of the Lamb. They are now perfectly holy in their glorified state. They have been victorious in the battle of faith. Although these saints were violently killed, yet now they are perfectly blessed. That first. In the second place, these souls are told by God that the day of that just judgment must wait. The cup of iniquity must be filled to the brim. And for that to happen, other souls must be added to the number of the martyrs until the final witness is given by the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth. As we read later on in the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and shall kill them." Kill them. And when the church has finished her witness on the earth, and when the cup of iniquity has been filled to the brim, then God will pour out
his judgment. And in that day, beloved, the kings of the earth, the great men, the chief captains, the mighty men, the bondmen, the free men, will hide themselves in the caves and in the dens, will speak in desperation to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us! Fall on us and hide us from him, the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb." And in that day, in stark contrast, the saints of God shall rejoice. The saints of God will rejoice. We will rejoice in the God of our salvation and in that Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world for our sins. Until then, may God give to us grace to be diligent and brave to give witness of our faith, faith in his beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May he give us grace to teach our covenant children that word of God and to stand for it. May he give us courage and wisdom to live for him, to stand for him, and to be ready always to give a reason for the hope that lives in our hearts. The hope whose object is that wonderful Lamb who alone is worthy to open the seals of this book, even this fifth seal, our perfect Savior and Lord, loving Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word and make us to know the reality of martyrdom, that's the reality of martyrdom, not only in times past from history books, but even now. And make us know that we are in the midst of a fierce and raging battle and warfare. And grant us grace, knowing these things, to put on the armor of God, to be sober, vigilant, and to be good soldiers of the Christian faith, fighting the good fight of faith, telling others urgently of their need for Jesus, and living our lives in light of him who is coming again. In him we pray. Amen.